Cultured Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Live in the freedom that God loves you unconditionally.
And He loves you unconditionally.
God's love for you is unconditional.
Preaching that God loves you unconditionally is the wrong message.
God has a good will towards everybody, believers and non-believers.
But there is another love reserved only for those who embrace the gospel and put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
I love Easter. And even though everybody knows the story, I love creating Easter messages.
They don't.
And a lot of pastors don't. Christmas and Easter is hard. It's like everybody knows. I'm like, yeah, but this is like the greatest story ever told.
How do you know? Because the Bible tells us so. This is Wretched Radio. The foundation of our Christian faith is built on a more sure word. It is not built on miracles. It is not built on kind acts from a merciful Savior. No, our faith is built on nothing less than the more sure word of the Bible. How do I know? Because, well, that's what the Bible says. Peter, having seen the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, having seen what could be the greatest miracle that Jesus did on earth by letting his divinity shine through his flesh on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter saw it. He heard the testimony, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." And yet he is the very one who said, "We got something better." It's the Bible. Not everybody seems to believe that these days.
We have so many different accounts with so many details. And in case you're new or maybe from a different faith tradition, Easter is the celebration of one specific event, the event that really had ripple effects throughout the world and throughout the generations. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And if you're new to one of our churches, we say this every Easter, we don't believe Jesus rose from the dead because the Bible tells us so.
That's weird. I thought you just said we have 4 different accounts.
Did you know it's the other way around? There wouldn't be a Bible if it were not for the resurrection of Jesus. No resurrection, no Bible, no church, and I would have no job. So this
that wouldn't be a bad idea, frankly. The Bible is the basis of our faith. How do we even know about the resurrection? Are we supposed to put our trust in Tacitus or Josephus, who did indeed talk about this resurrected one from Israel? No. The way we know about it is from the Bible. Listen to this entire sermon from Andy Stanley. You can go listen yourself. This is hot off the press from Easter Sunday 2025. There is no explanation of Easter. Oh, he talks about it. He talks about Thomas. He talks about his doubt. But he doesn't ever share the gospel. He never talks about what Resurrection Sunday means and what its significance actually is. Blah, blah, blah. Here's the ending. I'm just queuing this up randomly, but this is the last minute or so. Listen, this should be at least a conclusion of a message that described a bunch of details about the resurrection of Jesus, which was fine. But he never explained what the resurrection means. That it is the receipt on the payment that he made when he died for us on a cross. Why did he die? Because the prophet spoke of it, said Jesus himself. That's why when he talked to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he revealed to them himself. In every book of the Old Testament, every single book, there he is, there he is, there he is. Why? Because without the Bible, without an historical record of men who spoke about the Messiah in pristine detail centuries before he lived and died, exactly the way that they described it, we've got a crazy man. Or we've got what so many different people say these days when they talk about Easter, an example of love. No, what we see is an example of love in that Jesus Christ absorbed the wrath of the Father on our behalf, so that we sinners could be forgiven and walk in newness of life and have a hope, a secure, solid, firm belief that I get to be with my Savior when I die. That's what Resurrection Sunday is about.
and turned those cowardly men who understandably were fearful for their life. It turned them into ambassadors who risked their lives so the world would know what God had done in and for the world.
But he doesn't explain it. He didn't even share it.
They believed, and we believe, in the event that changed and changes everything, the resurrection of Jesus. I love these lyrics that we're about to sing in a minute. This part of the song says this: "For in a dark, cold tomb, for in a dark, cold tomb where our Lord was laid," I love this line, "one miraculous breath and everything was forever changed."
How?
In a dark, cold tomb where our Lord was laid, one miraculous breath and everything was forever changed. It changed me, changed my family, it's changed many of you. And the invitation isn't to try to believe something you don't believe. The invitation is the original invitation. It's follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. And if you do, like these men and women, you will ultimately conclude that he is who he claimed to be and that he speaks for God when God says, "I love and care about you."
There it is. Easter Sunday at perhaps Atlanta's largest Protestant church. If it can be defined as Protestant anymore, that is what thousands, perhaps tens of thousands of people, probably many who have darkened the door of a church for the first time in who knows how long, on Easter Sunday, they didn't even hear what Easter is about. And this is not a unique Andy Stanley experience. I have listened now to a number of Easter presentations, whether in short form, TV interviews. I've watched longer YouTube videos. For instance, Michael Knowles, who was interviewing Roman Catholic Bishop Barron, talking about Easter. Hello, the wrath of God satisfied in the work of Jesus Christ. Totally incomplete. Not there. Talked a lot about those things. Talked about religion. Talked about Jesus dying. And talked about fresh starts. But where was the gospel? It must contain certain elements for it to be understandable. And yet I find so many people swing and miss, not the least of whom would be England's Christian prince, King Charles. He gave his Easter address. Here it is. "There are three virtues that the world still needs: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love." Sure. How do you define love? "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us and he gave his son as a propitiation for us." That's nowhere to be found. Instead, it's basically a call for world peace, not unlike the former Pope's sermon on Sunday. That's right. The Pope was actually alive and delivered a homily in the Vatican. I think it was right after our vice president visited with him. He didn't read the entire thing. He couldn't, but it was basically citing all of the wars and conflicts that are raging around the world. It depends on what website you go to, give or take. There's 40, 60, maybe 100 different conflagrations happening as we speak. And it was a call for world peace. Hello, paging the Pope. That is not what Easter is about. It is not bringing an end to world conflicts. It is about bringing an end to the conflict that we rebels have with our God. That is what Easter is about. Back to the Christian prince of England. One of the puzzles of our humanity is how we are capable of both cruelty and great kindness. This paradox of human life runs through the Easter story. We can actually know why there's evil and good. It's in the book of Genesis. You find the answer there. Homage to Ken Ham! When it describes that God's creation was perfect and beautiful, and yet we are responsible for the evil. Apparently, our British Christian prince has not read Genesis. And we see it in the scenes that daily come before our eyes. At one moment, terrible images of human suffering, and in another, heroic acts in war-torn countries where humanitarians of every kind risk their own lives to protect the lives of others. A few weeks ago, I met with many such people at a reception in Buckingham Palace and felt a profound sense of admiration for their resilience, courage, and compassion. Okay, nothing yet. On Maundy Thursday, Jesus knelt and washed the feet of many of those who would abandon him. His humble action was a token of his love that knew no bounds or boundaries and is central to Christian belief. I can argue that the love of God isn't central to Christian belief. But what does it look like? How was it expressed? Not that we loved him. He loved us and gave his son as a propitiation. The love he showed when he walked the earth reflected the Jewish ethic of caring for the stranger and those in need. A deep human instinct echoed in Islam. The Islamic community got incorporated into Easter somehow. I wonder if when he gives his Islamic address, say for Ramadan, if somehow Christians are mentioned in that and other religious traditions and in the hearts of all who seek the good of others. The abiding message of Easter is that God so loved the world, the whole world, that he sent his son to live among us to show us how to love one another. That is not why he came to the planet. Did he do that? Yes. But he showed us his love by dying for us while we were yet sinners. Otherwise, we would have to face God on Judgment Day. And he laid down his life for others in a love that proved stronger than death. The gospel, you can search high and low these days, and you will struggle to find it. Did you hear it Easter Sunday? Pastor, did you preach it? This is Wretched Radio.
You ever notice how Christians sometimes dance around the J word? You know, judging. Yeah, we've gotten so scared of our culture that we're practically doing spiritual gymnastics trying to avoid it. What if I told you that righteous judgment isn't just some outdated concept? It's actually one of God's greatest gifts to protect his flock. That's why I'm fired up about our new resource, Thou Shalt Judge, with Todd Friel and Justin Peters. It's honestly judging how we judge. Listen, if you're tired of watching your loved ones fall for every wind of doctrine that blows through TikTok, this resource could be an answered prayer. 13 powerful lectures that will revolutionize how you view biblical discernment. Plus, because we love you, there's a free study guide included. It's time to stop tiptoeing and start standing firm. Your family and friends need you anchored in God's word now more than ever at FortisInstitute.org. That's the Fortis store at FortisInstitute.org. Thou Shalt Judge with Todd Friel and Justin Peters.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus. All of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that. Plus, the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Remember when we were kids and the adults would say, hey, if you don't like the weather, wait 5 minutes, it'll change. Now it seems the whole world's forgotten that climate has always been changing. And on Tuesday, April 22nd at 9 p.m. Eastern Time, Fortis Institute fellow Dr. Jason Lyle will be joining us for a webinar to explore what's really happening with our climate. Not the panic you see on the news, not the politics, just an honest assessment backed by scientific evidence and biblical truth. What does God's Word actually say about our role as stewards of creation, and how do we separate fact from fear when it comes to climate predictions? Our goal is to equip you with the information that will give you confidence to discuss climate issues from a perspective that honors both science and scripture. You can register for the webinar right now at fortisinstitute.org/webinar. It is completely free. The truth about climate change with Dr. Jason Lyle. It is coming up again Tuesday, April 22nd at 9 p.m. Eastern Time. fortisinstitute.org/webinar.
Know your reformers. Jan Hus, a Czech priest, was inspired by the writings of John Wycliffe to preach against papal excess and false doctrines such as transubstantiation. Even as he was burned at the stake by the Catholic Church, he continued to preach the gospel and sing the Psalms.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Melito of Sardis might have something to say to most preachers today. This is Wretched Radio, the year 170. A homily, that would be a sermon titled On Pascha, on the sufferings of Jesus Christ, delivered by one Melito of Sardis, stands in stark contradiction to almost, not all, almost every sermon that was preached on Easter Sunday, where details were scant, the gospel sometimes entirely missing from these sermons that were presented, if they even call them sermons. So often they're more like pep talks. Melito of Sardis, 105 paragraphs on the suffering of Jesus Christ. This was his sermon. We have the entire manuscript. And as we listen to this masterpiece, there are several things that should happen as you do. One, you should be encouraged. What you're going to hear, I read through this thing. And while there's some tweaks in like a phrase here or there where it's like, but probably only because I've got more history under my belt than he did in the second century. This thing is theologically rich and stout. And it's tethered to the Old Testament. It demonstrates why we believe the Bible is indeed the foundation of our, of course, Christ is the foundation of our faith, but knowing about Christ is revealed in the Bible, starting with Genesis 1:1. Not Matthew 1:1, Genesis 1:1, because Jesus said he's in every book in the Old Testament. He told the Pharisees, you read the words of Moses because in them you think you have life, but I tell you, they testify about me. Imagine a modern-day preacher wanting to hitch all of that. Melito of Sardis did not. And you will be encouraged to hear the robust theology and how much more food you're about to consume instead of so much of the, you know, the trifles and the whiz-bangery and the silliness and the Easter bunnies. This is food. This is steak for the believer. Second thing I think that you will, I think, glean from listening to the words of Melito of Sardis, ask yourself what preaching you hear. What type, are you getting anything like this? Pastor, may I ask, are you delivering anything like this? Now, I don't expect us in the 21st century to script sermons the way that these guys did, nor would I expect even the Puritans to script them the same way that Melito of Sardis did. We speak differently. We're in different cultural contexts, but it should be meat. A sermon should be filled with the word, and you should be encouraged and hear a difference between the preaching of old and the preaching of today. Can't read this whole thing. We'd probably be here for 2 hours, and I'm not kidding. It is that long. It is clear that they had read the Passover story. He begins. This is 170, mind you. First of all, the scripture about the Hebrew Exodus had been read, and the words of the mystery have been explained as to how the sheep was sacrificed and the people were saved. In other words, the reason that I even share that paragraph, which seems like a throwaway, is that they were clearly regulated by the Bible when it came to worship. They had already read the Bible. The admonishment of Paul, read the word publicly. They were doing it already in the first century. But he talks then about the Passover being a picture. It is not the actual. It's a mere shadow. The type, the fulfillment of it belongs in Jesus Christ. For God replaced the lamb and a man the sheep. But in the man was Christ, who contains all things. Hence, the sacrifice of the sheep and the sending of the lamb to slaughter and the writing of the law, each led and issued in Christ, for whose sake everything happened in the ancient law, and even more so in the new gospel. And he goes on now for a couple of pages to explain the Passover. And believe me, Jesus is constantly in view, but I will fast forward. But when the church came on the scene and the gospel was set forth. The type lost its value by surrendering its significance to the truth, and the law was fulfilled by surrendering its significance to the gospel. In other words, it was pointing toward a greater, the Passover, where they killed a sheep, an unblemished lamb, no broken bones, that lived with its people for a short amount of time, for the covering of sins. That was Passover. But that was merely a picture. It was a shadow of the fulfillment found in Jesus Christ, 170 AD. For at one time, the sacrifice to the sheep was valuable, but now it is without value because of the life of the Lord. The death of the sheep once was valuable, but now it is without value because of the salvation of the Lord. The blood of the sheep was once valuable, but now it is without value because of the Spirit of the Lord. The silent lamb once was valuable, but now it has no value because of the blameless Son. The temple here below once was valuable, but now it is without value because of the Christ from above. And he goes on to talk about more Old Testament types. He talks about why we sin, why there is death. He talks about Adam. He describes sin and how we are all so guilty of it. He talks about the death of Abel as a picture of Jesus Christ. All of the different sheep that were sacrificed, the promise of David in Psalm 2. Why were the nations haughty and the people concerned about nothing? He talks about Jeremiah prophesying the innocent lamb being led away to be sacrificed. He talks about Isaiah, who talks about a Messiah who is led as a lamb to the slaughter. And now I'll read it without commentary. And indeed, there were many other things proclaimed by numerous prophets concerning the mystery of the Passover, which is Christ. To whom be the glory forever. Amen. When this one came from heaven to earth, for the sake of the one who suffers, and had clothed himself with that very one through the womb of a virgin. And having come forth as man, he accepted the offerings of the sufferer through the body which was capable of suffering, and he destroyed those human sufferings by his spirit which was incapable of dying. He killed death, which had put man to death. Isn't it great, encouraging to hear such clarity from 1900 years ago? For this one who was led away as a lamb and was sacrificed as a sheep by himself delivered us from the servitude to the world as from the land of Egypt and released us from bondage to the devil as from the hand of Pharaoh and sealed our souls by his own spirit and the members of our body by his own blood. This is the one who covered death and shame and who plunged the devil into mourning as Moses did Pharaoh. This is the one who smote lawlessness and deprived injustice of its offspring as Moses deprived Egypt. This is the one who delivered us from slavery into freedom, from darkness into light, from death unto life, from tyranny into the eternal kingdom, and who made us a new priesthood and a special people forever. This is so glorious. And saints that you're going to meet in heaven heard this sermon. This one is the Passover of our salvation. This is the one who patiently endured many things in many people. This is the one who was murdered in Abel and bound as a sacrifice in Isaac and exiled in Jacob and sold in Joseph and exposed in Moses and sacrificed in the Lamb and hunted down in David and dishonored in the prophets. In other words, all of the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus. That's why we believe the resurrection, not vice versa. We don't believe the Bible because of the resurrection. We can't even know about the resurrection without the Bible. We believe the resurrection because of the more sure word of the Bible. This is the one who became human in a virgin, who was hanged on the tree, who was buried in the earth, who was resurrected among the dead, and who raised mankind up out of the grave below to the heights of heaven. This is the Lamb that was slain. This is the Lamb that was silent. This is the one who was born of Mary, that beautiful ewe lamb. This is the one who was taken from the flock and was dragged to sacrifice and was killed in the evening and buried at night. The one who was not broken while on the tree, who did not see dissolution while in the earth, who rose up from the dead and who raised up mankind from the grave below. They understood the gospel and they exulted in it. They rejoiced in it. They delighted in knowing that all of the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ, and he could point back to it as he did to the disciples on the road to Emmaus and say, "That was I. That was I. There I am again." Oh, fine. Let's take a look at any of the books of the Old Testament. And he revealed himself to them on the road to Emmaus. Why? Because we have a more sure word. Our ancient brothers and sisters, they understood this. And they understood the centrality of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. One wonders what Melito of Sardis would say to so many preachers today. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production on Fortis Institute. Well, don't be fooled by corporate America's supposed retreat from DEI. They're just playing a shell game with language. Companies like Disney, UPS, and Dollar Tree claim they've moved past DEI, but they're just simply rebranding the same divisive ideology as belonging and culture commitments. Kohl's removed DEI from its mission statement, but still touts inclusion as a core value. It's the same wine, new wineskins, as scripture might put it, except this wine has long since turned to vinegar. And speaking of corporations that need accountability, a federal judge ruled last Thursday that Google illegally monopolized advertising markets. The judge found that for over a decade, Google has tied its publisher ad server and ad exchange together to establish and protect its monopoly power. The tech giant now faces the possibility of being forced to break up its advertising products while simultaneously battling another antitrust case where the DOJ is looking to make Google sell its Chrome browser. And the public school system of Baltimore is offering a bit of a masterclass in bureaucratic bloat, hiring 1,700 more staffers, including over 700 non-teaching administrators, while losing nearly 4,800 students. The district spends a whopping $18,000 per student, with dismal results as 40% of Baltimore high schools had zero students score proficient on the 2023 state math exam. Meanwhile, the superintendent makes almost $500,000 annually, more than the President of the United States. And one school choice advocate did mince words, calling these institutions failure factories that don't care very much about the kids. Speaking of educational institutions that have lost their way, a Yale professor actually claimed with a straight face that American universities are not political organizations, but neutral spaces where students challenge ideas. The professor insisted universities teach important knowledge, like immigration has been good for American prosperity, apparently unaware that presenting contested political positions as settled facts proves exactly the point he's trying to refute. The dangers facing children online continue to mount as New Jersey became the first state to sue gaming platform Discord over child predator concerns. The civil suit alleges Discord violated consumer protection laws by failing to protect minors despite marketing itself as a fun and safe space for teens. The Supreme Court has announced that it will hear arguments next month on whether judges overstepped by blocking Trump's birthright citizenship executive order with nationwide injunctions. And that's been today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at fortisinstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Books of the Bible. Acts is the second volume of the Gospel according to Luke. It begins with the ascension of Christ and covers the first 30 years of the early church. Acts is about the sovereignty of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the preaching of the word as early Christians seek to spread the gospel from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Tragically, they don't write them like this anymore. This is Wretched Radio. Permit me to take you back in time and do what I am told you shouldn't do on radio, and that is read a lot of text. Nevertheless, we're going to violate that law because the text is so glorious. It was preached by one Melito of Sardis in 170 A.D. Christianity didn't evolve. They understood the core tenets of the faith spectacularly in the second century, the first century too, but I'm holding a sermon from 170. I will try to read it without commentary because I cannot enhance it. This is just good writing. This is excellent prose, and it is powerfully delivered in a homily from 170 on Easter Sunday. Why, O Israel, did you do this strange injustice? You dishonored the one who had honored you. You held in contempt the one who held you in esteem. You denied the one who publicly acknowledged you. You renounced the one who proclaimed you his own. You killed the one who made you to live. Why did you do this, O Israel? It was necessary for him to suffer. Yes, but not by you. It was necessary for him to be dishonored, but not by you. It was necessary for him to be judged, but not by you. It was necessary for him to be crucified, but not by you, nor by your right hand, O Israel. You ought to have cried aloud to God with this voice, O Lord, if it were necessary for your son to suffer, and if this were your will, let him suffer indeed, but not at my hands. Let him suffer at the hands of strangers. Let him be judged by the uncircumcised. Let him be crucified by the tyrannical right hand, but not by mine. The withered hand, which was restored whole to its body, did not persuade you. Nor did the eyes of the blind, which were opened by his hand, nor did the paralyzed body restored to health again through his voice. Nor did that most extraordinary miracle persuade you, namely the dead man raised from the tomb, where he had already been lying for 4 days. Indeed, dismissing these things, you, to your detriment, prepared the following for the sacrifice of the Lord at eventide: sharp nails and false witnesses and fetters and scourges and vinegar and gall and a sword and affliction, and all this as though it were for a blood-stained robber. For you brought to him scourges for his body and thorns for his head. And you bound those beautiful hands of his which had formed you from the earth, and that beautiful mouth of his which had nourished you with his life you filled with gall. And you killed your Lord at the time of the great feast. Surely you were filled with gaiety, but he was filled with hunger. You drank wine and ate bread, but he vinegar and gall. You wore a happy smile, but he had a sad countenance. You were full of joy, but he was full of trouble. You sang songs, but he was judged. You issued the command, he was crucified. You danced, he was buried. You lay down in a soft bed, but he in a tomb and coffin. O lawless Israel, why did you commit this extraordinary crime of casting your Lord into new sufferings, your master, the one who formed you, the one who made you, the one who honored you, the one who called you Israel? But you were found not really to be Israel, for you did not see God. You did not recognize the Lord. You did not know, O Israel, that this one was the firstborn of God, the one who was begotten before the morning star, the one who caused the light to shine forth, the one who made bright the day, the one who parted the darkness, the one who established the primordial starting point, the one who suspended the earth, the one who quenched the abyss, the one who attached out the firmament, the one who formed the universe. This is why. This is the one who provided you with manna from heaven, the one who gave you water to drink from a rock, the one who established your laws in Horeb, the one who gave you an inheritance in the land, the one who sent out his prophets to you, the one who raised up your kings. This is the one who came to you, the one who healed your suffering ones and who resurrected your dead. This is the one whom sinned against you. This is the one whom you wronged. This is the one whom you killed. This is the one whom you sold for silver, although you asked him for the didrachma. Oh, ungrateful Israel, come here and be judged before me for your ingratitude. How high a price did you place on being created by him? How high a price did you place on the discovery of your fathers? How high a price did you place on the descent into Egypt and the provision made for you through the noble Joseph? How high a price, Israel, did you place on the 10 plagues? How high a price did you place on the nightly column of fire and the daily cloud and the crossing of the Red Sea? How high of a price did you place on the gift of manna from heaven and the gift of water from the rock and the gift of law in Horeb and the land as an inheritance and the benefits accorded you there? How high a price did you place on your suffering people whom he healed when he was present? Pay attention, all families of the nations, and observe. An extraordinary murder has taken place in the center of Jerusalem, in the city devoted to God's law, in the city of the Hebrews, in the city of the prophets, in the city thought of as just. And who has been murdered? And who is the murderer? I'm ashamed to give the answer, but give it I must. For if this murder had taken place at night, or he had been slain in a desert place, it would be well to keep silent, but it was in the middle of the main street, even in the center of the city, while all were looking on, that the unjust murder of this just person took place in public. And now the sermon begins to soar. You say, that already was lofty rhetoric. The one who hung the earth in space is himself hanged. The one who fixed the heavens in place is himself impaled. The one who firmly fixed all things is himself firmly fixed to the tree. The Lord is insulted. God has been murdered. The King of Israel has been destroyed by the right hand of Israel. Oh, frightful murder. Oh, unheard of injustice. The Lord is disfigured, and he is not deemed worthy of a cloak for his naked body, so that he might not be exposed. For this reason, the stars turned and fled, and the day grew quite dark in order to hide the naked person hanging on the tree, darkening not the body of the Lord, but the eyes of men. Yes, even though the people did not tremble, the earth trembled instead. Although the people were not afraid, the heavens grew frightened. Although the people did not tear their garments, the angels tore theirs. Although the people did not lament, the Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. Why was it like this, O Israel? You did not tremble for the Lord. You did not fear the Lord. You did not lament for the Lord. Yet you lamented for your firstborn. You did not tear your garments at the crucifixion of the Lord, but you tore them for your own who were murdered. You forsook the Lord. You dashed the Lord to the ground. But he arose from the dead and mounted up the heights of heaven. When the Lord had clothed himself with humanity and had suffered for the sake of the sufferer and had been bound for the sake of the imprisoned and had been judged for the sake of the condemned and buried for the sake of the one who was buried, he rose up from the dead and cried aloud with his voice, "Who is he who contends with me? Let him stand in opposition to me. I set the condemned man free. I gave dead men life. I raised up the one who had been entombed. I am the Christ. I am the one who destroyed death and triumphed over the enemy and trampled Hades underfoot and bound the strong one and carried off men into the heights of heaven. I am the Christ. Therefore, come all families of men who have been befouled with sins and receive forgiveness for your sins. I am forgiveness. I am the Passover of your salvation, the Lamb who was sacrificed for you. I'm the ransom, your light, your savior. I'm your resurrection, your king. I'm leading you to the heights of heaven. I will show you the eternal Father. I will raise you up at my right hand. This is the one who made heaven and earth and who in the beginning created man, who was proclaimed through the law and the prophets, who became human via the virgin, who was hanged upon a tree, buried in the earth, who was resurrected from the dead, and who ascended to the heights of heaven, who sits at the right hand of the Father, who has authority to judge and to save everything through whom the Father created everything from the beginning of the world to the end of the age. This is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, an indescribable beginning and an incomprehensible end. This is the Christ. This is the King. This is Jesus. This is the general. This is the Lord. This is the one who rose up from the dead. This is the one who sits at the right hand of the Father, who bears the Father and is born by the Father, to whom be the glory and power forever. All of God's people should thunderously respond by saying, Amen. This is Wretched Radio.
You've most likely been there, sitting across from a therapist, staring at their degrees on the wall, listening while they give you a diagnosis and tell you what pill and prescription they think are going to cure all your ills. You walk out of the office carrying a label, and you wonder why you feel even heavier than you did before you walked in. That's why Dr. Greg Giffert wrote Lies My Therapist Told Me, because sometimes it's not the medication or even the diagnosis that's the real issue. It's that the whole system doesn't touch what's going on beneath the surface. Look, not every struggle is solved with a pill. Not every label tells the entire story. What if addiction's not just a disease? What if your anxiety is not just a chemical imbalance? And what if the diagnosis handed to your child is not the final word? The world gives its answers, but rarely does it ever deal with the heart. Scripture does. Pre-order Lies My Therapist Told Me today at FortisInstitute.org/lies. That's FortisInstitute.org/lies. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Picture this. Every morning, countless Christians are waking up and wondering how they're going to navigate today's increasingly complex and upside-down world. And that's where Fortis Institute comes in. Not just another ministry, but your daily partner in standing firm in biblical truth. I mean, you've probably noticed that we're different from our daily podcasts like Integrated with Dr. John Krotz or Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney. We're bringing together some of the most trusted voices in Christianity to help you and your local church thrive. But here's the thing. This mission, well, it takes resources, and that's where you come in. By becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just supporting a ministry, you're investing in the spiritual fortification of countless believers and local churches across the nation. So will you join us? Visit FortisInstitute.org right now to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, and together we can help Christians stand strong in their faith no matter what challenges tomorrow brings. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. 25 years. That's a quarter century of standing firm for biblical truth.
This is Wretched Radio.
Through every cultural shift, every challenge, every opportunity to proclaim God's truth, you've been with us. And for that, you're grateful. What started as Wretched Radio has grown into something remarkable. Today, as part of Fortis Institute, we're reaching more believers than ever before. Our daily podcasts and radio shows, video content, and biblical resources continue to strengthen local churches and equip the saints, just as we've done for 25 years. But none of this would be possible without faithful partners like you. You've helped us reach millions with the unchanging truth of God's Word. As we celebrate this milestone, we're reminded that our mission remains the same, serving the King of Kings by strengthening His church. Join us at FortisInstitute.org as we continue this journey together for 25 more years of faithful service.
Until tomorrow, go serve your King.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who He is and what He has done. Jesus is called the heir of all things. All things were created for Jesus. When Christ returns, all creation will be given to Him. And as our mediator, He makes us co-heirs and will share all things with us.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Yes, thankfully there are exceptions. This is Wretched Radio, Easter Sunday 2025. It's in the books, and yet very few preachers actually preached from the book. And if they did, they neglected to share what the resurrection of Jesus Christ is all about. I hope your church was one of the exceptions. Franklin Graham was an exception, appearing at the White House. This was for the staffers. This isn't with the president and a bunch of preachers and such. Although Charles Billingsley, he crushed it, man. He did a great job singing in a really awkward space. It was a breakfast with the president, who, by the way, did a better job than King Charles articulating the gospel. The next day, Franklin Graham appeared before White House staffers. Quote, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, God poured upon his son all the sins past, all the sins present, all the sins future. And then Jesus shed his blood. Thank you, Franklin, for explaining what was going on that cross. So many preachers just overlook it. The Bible says there's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. Jesus shed his blood on that cross. Well done to Franklin Graham. Graham said Christ's resurrection offers hope. The debt's been paid, but added you have to be willing to accept it. Not my favorite language. He also warned that some people he spoke to in the palatial office building might be in danger of losing your soul. Wait a second, he preached with conviction. Citing the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, a la Luke 16, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what should a man get in exchange for his soul? We all have a soul. It's going to live as long as God, but it's going to be in the presence in heaven, or it's going to be separated from him in hell. Hell is real. All of us are guilty. I am guilty. And he exhorted his audience to reach out to God, that they were willing to follow him as Lord of my life from this day forward forever. Franklin Graham, preaching the gospel. Whilst I was looking for Franklin Graham, I stumbled into his dad. Don't have time to play all of this. This is classic Billy Graham. He was in Louisiana, I think Baton Rouge, if I'm not mistaken. It was raining. It was an outdoor event. He's in a white raincoat. I would say this is probably 1970s. And this is Franklin Graham's dad. And if I bop through this sermon, which is about 30 minutes long, I am almost certain you will hear clarity about the gospel. You won't hear wanderings. You won't just hear mere descriptions about what happened on Resurrection Sunday. You're going to hear a man proclaim the significance of this event and then call people to salvation for the forgiveness of sins. Let's see if my theory stands.
Those blind people did not realize that God had foreordained and predetermined that Jesus Christ was to die the death of the cross. And it was only through that death that the world could find forgiveness and salvation.
Pretty clear right there, if you don't mind me saying so.
There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The Apostle Paul was an intellectual, one of the most brilliant men.
All right, I'm going to skip. I'll just jump ahead a couple of minutes, and let's just see where Billy's at.
God is through Jesus Christ.
A sermon, especially on Easter Sunday, should be about, Jesus, his resurrection from the dead for forgiveness of sins.
Man had broken the law. Man deserved death. He deserved judgment. He deserved hell. But God said, wait a minute. I'll give my son. I'll let him die. I'll let him take the judgment and the hell for you. And if you will put your trust and your faith in my son, I will forgive your sin. I will change your life. I will give you an inner peace and joy and satisfaction.
We are 6 minutes and 35 seconds in. And we just bopped through it. And I think we've heard a gospel explanation 3 or 4 times. I'm now going to bop ahead again.
Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Think of it. Here was a thief, a murderer, a man that had committed every crime in the book, dying, turns to Jesus in his dying moment and says, Lord, remember me. He didn't even say, forgive me. He didn't even say, Lord, take me to heaven with you. He didn't say, Lord, prepare me. He just said, Lord, remember me. And Jesus answered quick as a flash and said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And to all of you people
there it is.
That think you can't be converted in a moment,
yep,
and that you cannot be saved at this hour and at this moment in this rain in Baton Rouge, and have your whole life transformed, you read the stories of the New Testament and the encounters that people had with Jesus. There are many of you that came here tonight in this rain that never dreamed that you were going to meet Jesus. You came out of curiosity.
Okay, on he goes. Again, on point. I'll jump ahead randomly.
You remember we strangled that old merchant for his gold? Remember you kidnapped that little child? Remember that girl you raped? Remember that person you slew? You think God's going to forgive you? Are you turn a preacher? He can't forgive you. I don't care what your sin is. I don't care how deep in sin you've gone. I don't care what you've done. God can forgive you.
Man, that's glorious.
God can cleanse you.
You know, instead of this apologetic preaching on Easter Sunday, this is gospel preaching.
God can make you a new person tonight if you put your faith and your trust in him. Yes, he repented. And the second thing he did was to believe.
Pretty good stuff, Franklin. No, sorry, Billy. I get him confused. I'm just going to jump ahead again.
The sin that would send us to judgment, the sin that would send us to hell, God can forget. In Hebrews 1:3, it says your sins are purged. In Isaiah 43, it says your sins are blotted out. In Psalm 103, it says your sins are put away. Isaiah 38 says your sins are put behind his back. And in Hebrews, it says God can remember your sin no more.
Please note, it's not like God forgets about them. He just never brings them up again. Why? Because of the death, burial, and resurrection of his beloved son, Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Thankfully, there were indeed exceptions on Easter Sunday. There were men who had the courage to stand up and preach a countercultural message to visitors. And yet so many had people checking out church for various reasons. A lot of people go to Easter Sunday service. Probably familial pressure, societal pressure. Maybe it's just because they feel a little bit better about, you know, giving a little hat tip to God a couple times a year. And they were given cotton candy at best. You know, at least cotton candy kind of tastes kind of good for a bit. Gives you a little sugar buzz, but it doesn't last. Preaching that is centered on the word last, I'm reading a book, actually a couple of them right now that are on my nightstand. Brian Chappell on preaching, John Piper on this, I think it's The Supremacy of Christ in Preaching. It's a classic, they've redone it. And the importance of burying Bible verses into the sermon, because that's where the true power is. A pastor can blah, blah, blah. In fact, he can even say magnificent things, but it doesn't compare to the Bible. You quote a Bible verse, and I have to confess to you, I think shamefully done this myself. That's a long section of scripture. I'll just kind of condense it and explain it quicker so that I can get back to my talking. That's an error. The more we quote the Bible, the more power there is in a homily. Now, these books from Chappell and from Piper, I'm telling you, they're a needed correction from two sides. First of all, from the silly side, it's like, hello, we've got something better than your trite stories and life hacks. So get on it and start preaching about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, it's a corrective to those who, wow, do they deliver a lot of information and just pound all kinds of details. And by the way, in that sermon from Mileto of Sardis, he actually a couple of times cited the Greek language. He did. But that was hardly the focus. It was only because of its need in the moment. He didn't explain grammar. He just explained the word so that we could understand its impact greater. So there's nothing wrong with that. But if that is what a sermon focuses on and features lots of teaching, well, that needs to be corrected too. Our preaching should be Christ exalting. People should leave the pew and be more excited to be a follower of Jesus Christ today, this moment, than when they walked into this church. And Pastor, if that isn't your aim, you're going to miss the bullseye almost every single time. Let the goal of our preaching, of our evangelizing, of our discipleship be the supremacy of Christ. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.